you guys. Our team, I want to just give you a brief introduction here, and we're going to be done here by 12, Lord willing, and we'll jump back into this a little more substantially tonight. But the walk, I love the picture that Reggie has painted for you of this walk that we're going to be on. And the starting point to the walk that we want to walk down is to identify the issue of living water, what that living water is, and our thirst and our need for that living water. We've gone to the wrong things. We're going to talk about that a little more tonight. We've gone to the wrong things to get our thirst quenched. So we want to talk about that living water and our need for that. So what is thirst? What does it mean to have a thirst for something? This is in your book. A thirst is a passionate desire, a craving, or a longing. You're not going to seek what you don't desire. So we've got to identify what are our desires? What are the things that we're desirous of? God created us, it says there, with a spiritual thirst, and only he can satisfy that thirst. There is a God-sized vacuum in our life only he can fill. The problem is we're trying to fill it with other things. And until we change what we're filling that with and realize only he can satisfy, he alone can satisfy, then we're going to be going down errant paths and living on the Titanic and that sort of things. Jesus said there in Psalm 63, earnestly I seek. You ever been like this guy? I mean, this guy is earnestly seeking. I mean, he is thirsty in a dry and thirsty land. It's not just like, you know, because you want to drink water. I mean, we live in a culture where there's an incredible thirst for something, and people are running to everything else, politics, sports, the things that we've named, rather than what really will meet the need of our life. So we need to, I think, maybe identify what our needs are to start with. As we identify our needs, then we will see that only the living water can meet that need. So what I'd like to ask you to do is there on the, where it says additional notes, I'd like you to take a moment and write down your spiritual needs. As you know, no one has to tell you, no one has to preach a message on it. Here's what you already know to be the spiritual need in your life. What is it that as you've heard, as you've talked with God, as you've read the word, as you've heard Reggie and others, you say, here, I know my need is to be the husband, the leader of the husband. My need is to be obedient in this area. My need is to be broken. What is, as you evaluate your life, no one's telling you this, you're not going to hand this in, this is just for you. What are the needs in your life as you know them to be right now? I want you to make a short list of that. I think the problem is that some of us don't realize how needy we really are. I'm from the West Coast and went to college in California, and there was a girl, this may be an urban legend, but there was a girl in San Diego, her name was Linda Burnett, and she went to a grocery store to kind of get something, and a man saw her sitting in her car. It was a warm day in San Diego, and the car wasn't running. Her windows were rolled up. Her eyes were closed, and her hands were clasped behind her head. And he thought that was a little strange, but people are strange in California. So, he didn't think much about it. Went into the store, came back out. Been in there for 45 minutes. She was still there. Windows rolled up, car not running, hot day, eyes closed, hands clasped behind her head. And so he thought, well, maybe there's a problem. So he went over, he knocked on the, tapped on the glass, and he said, are you okay? And she opened her eyes and said, would you please call 911? I've been shot in the back of the head. I'm holding my brains in. And so he called 911, and they came. She wouldn't even let her hands down to open the door. They had to break in the car. They got to her, carefully pulled her hands away, and they found two wads of Pillsbury dough. Some biscuits exploded in the back seat because of the heat. Hit her in the back of the head. She reached back there, thought her brains were falling out, and sat there for 45 minutes. Now, the last line said, yes, Linda was a blonde. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. That's just what it said. Linda had some needs, okay? She just didn't really know what her needs were. That was her problem. A pastor was preaching away on Sunday morning one day, kind of situation like this with no pulpit, and his wife sitting in the front row motioned him that his zipper was down. So he kind of froze, and he called on one of his deacons, who was a real long prayer, and said, Brother so-and-so is going to pray for us. And so while he was praying, they had an American flag sitting over here on the platform. And so he walked over and kind of hid behind the flag, make sure they had their eyes closed. And so he wasn't watching what he was doing. And he zipped his zipper into the flag. Got it caught. Couldn't get it up or down. So the deacon finished praying. He grabbed the flagpole and said, "Let's all sing God Bless America." And marched down the center aisle. Well, he had a need, and he went and got his need met, right? So the point is, some of us have needs, and as we go through this, if there's others that come to your mind, you need to write those down. We have needs, and until we know what those needs are, then we're not going to come to the living water to get those needs met. That's the point. So as you think about your needs and realize who, and ask yourself, who can meet those needs? Thirst-quenching satisfaction, it says there in your book, is obtained when two things happen. You might just underline these two phrases. There are two things you have to get your thirst quenched. You have to acknowledge your need, number one, and then you have to move in obedience to the word where the living water is found. So initially, acknowledge your need, and then as God shows you what I need to do in obedience to move to getting that need met. So that's kind of where we're looking at this morning, these next couple minutes here. Here in this passage in Mark chapter 10 is the story of an individual who got his needs met. Again, it's a familiar story, and so because of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing through first, but we'll walk through it here. This is the story of Bartimaeus, and you probably know his story. He was a blind beggar. He's sitting by the Jericho Road. Jericho is one of the lowest points on earth. It's like 800 feet below sea level. And it was an incredible marketplace road. It was a cultural center. People were driving their herds and flocks on this road. It was a place where a lot of commerce was going on. And so here are these blind beggars. They were there because there was a lot of people there where they could have somebody help get their needs met. So there's a couple things about Bartimaeus I see here. First of all, it says, verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So here's the first thing I see about getting your needs met. The first thing Bartimaeus did was he made himself vulnerable. It says that he was there by the road. Back in this day, they didn't have curbs, sidewalks, and four-lane highways. I mean, this was just a path, a wide path where people had gone a lot. And so here he is, crowded up by the side of this road, and people are driving their flocks. I mean, chariots going by, all the people following Jesus and whatever. And it doesn't make much sense for a blind man to be in that position. But he knew if he stood 10 feet back and said, "Alms for the poor," you know, no one's going to go out of their way to come put their money in his dish. The only way to get his needs met is to crowd himself up and to be in a place of vulnerability. And here's what I found. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like anybody, you know, we hold our cards close to our chest. We don't want anybody knowing anything about our life, including our family, our marriage partner. We want everybody to perceive us of having it all together. And so we just hold everything real tight. You're not going to get the living water until you acknowledge that you have a need, until you drop your guard, become vulnerable, and put yourself in a place of vulnerability. I'm not saying you have to, you know, do that with everybody, but there's got to be people that know you in an honest way, a transparent way. And most of us have nobody that knows us like we really are. And we think even God can't see us. And so there's got to start with a vulnerability that says, "God, I don't have it all together, and I don't want to put on that persona that I do, because I actually have some pretty incredible needs." So Bartimaeus was in a vulnerable position, verse number 47. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on my wife." Boy, she got problems. Is that what he said? "Have mercy on our pastor. Answer that pastor's prayer. You know, do something in him. Start with him, God, because he's got some real needs. Oh, God, have mercy on our politicians. If we could just straighten out the But that's not what he said. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on who?" I mean, I've put a circle around the word "me" in my Bible, because that's the starting point I want revival to happen. Have mercy on me. He cried out to the master. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Revival starts with me. Bartimaeus was tired of business as usual. He was not going to be content just to cope with his problems anymore. The fact is, we're not desperate like that. We're not. There's a song we sang. I love it. It's an older chorus. And it's, you know, "I am desperate for you." I remember we used to always sing that song. But when I did, I thought, am I really? Are we really desperate for God? Are we really desperate like that guy who wants that drink of water? He's in the desert. Are we that desperate? I don't think so. We're desperate for a lot of things. We're desperate for our team to win the national championship. We're desperate for our candidate to get elected. We're desperate for relationships, right? I read about a store, a Walmart store in Dallas has just opened up. It's called a Walmart husband store. It's where a woman can go to choose a husband. And there's all kinds of men there. And the instructions at the entrance say this. It says, tell us how the store operates. It says there are 6 floors. The attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends each flight. There's one catch, however. As you open a door to any floor, you can choose any man from that floor for your husband. But if you go up a floor, you can't go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the Walmart husband store to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, floor 1, these men have jobs. The second floor sign reads, these men have jobs and love kids. The third floor sign reads, these men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking. Wow, she thinks. But she feels compelled to keep going. On the fourth floor, the sign reads, these men have jobs, love kids, are drop dead good looking, and help with the housework. Oh, mercy me, she exclaims. I can hardly stand it. She goes to the fourth floor still. It reads, these men have jobs, love kids, are drop-dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak. She is so tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor where the sign reads, you are now a visitor of 4,350,012 on this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor is the soliest proof that women are impossible to please. Right? Now, the same thing can be true for men, right? We're desperate for the perfect relationship. And we have all these desperate things, but we're not desperate for the right thing. We're not desperate. Bartimaeus knew what his need was, and he was desperate to have it met. But some of us can't even write down our needs. Some of you have nothing written down as far as your needs are concerned. You don't even know your needs. And even if they're there, we're not very desperate for those things. We're much more desperate for a lot of other things in our life. Bartimaeus is desperate. He cries out. Now notice verse 48. Spiritual hunger, I found, is many times not very popular by our peers. They're saying, yeah, are you kidding? Go on an 8-9 hour walk? I don't need this. I got other things to do. Pay a place to go, people to sit on. What's Pastor Dylan scheduling this? It's crazy. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. There's always that cold water brigade ready to throw a bucket of cold water on any flame that starts to be ignited in the church. And there's going to be people like that. I don't like this. I don't like what they did last time. And there's always somebody that's going to be like that. And there was that group here. And so they said, yeah, Bartimaeus, just be quiet. You're just a blind beggar. Just be quiet. Did he say, oh, yeah, you're probably right. I probably shouldn't say anything. Did he cower back? Are you kidding? He just got louder. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He got loud because there was something that he was desperate to have. Listen, you're either going to be tagged a fanatic or a hypocrite, one of the two. Either people are going to say about your life, man, that guy is such a fanatic. He's going to church every night this week. Are you kidding? Or they're going to say, that guy's such a hypocrite. Man, he goes to that church. I see the way he lives. Given those two options, fanatic or hypocrite, I hope you choose fanatic. Jim Elliot, martyred missionary of the Aka Indians, said, God, he wrote as a young man in his diary, he said, God, would you make me, I want to be a fork in the road. So when people come up to my life, they have to make a choice. Say, we don't want to be a fork in the road. We want people to feel comfortable with us. We want people to like us. We just want everybody to be okay. We don't want to have to stand for anything, make any decisions, be a fork in the road. Are you kidding? He also wrote, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. He said, listen, if it means all I am is your fuel. And he was gone. He died at a very early age. God took him at his word. And the issue for us is we're not like that. We don't want to be fanatics. We just want to have everything go easy. You know, there was other beggars here in the same, we see the parallel passage in other of the synoptic gospels where there was other beggars together, and this one we only read about Bartimaeus, but there was other beggars there. Why didn't Jesus stop at the other beggars? Why, because they all had needs. Some were blind, some were lame. They all had needs. Why did he do that? I believe it's because this. Jesus passes by the self-sufficient. And if you have no needs, you can't write down a list of your needs, not because I say them or Reggie says them, but you know them. No needs? Fine, just pass right on by that. You ever read a passage and you've read it 100 times and sometimes it just kind of jumps off the page at you? I was reading in Luke some time ago it's the account where Jesus is standing there in the garden, he's looking over Jerusalem, and he says, I'd like a mother hen gathered you under my wings, but you wouldn't. And then there's a part of that verse that just jumped off the page, and I think it may be Luke 19 something, but he said this. He says, but you did not recognize, he's speaking to Jerusalem, he said, but you did not recognize the day of your visitation. And I thought here was the very Son of God. And he's walking in the city of Jerusalem. These people have prayed for the Messiah, right? And here he is in the flesh. And he's with his disciples. But here are people who are just a few feet away from the Son of God. And they're hanging their laundry and selling their pots and pans. And here is God right in the... He said, this was the day of your visitation, but you were so wrapped up in everything else you're doing that the very Son of God walked right past you. And I thought about that, and I thought, how many times have I been someplace and God walked right past my life? And I was just focused on something. I was just doing something. Not bad things. I was just doing something. And God just brushed right on past me, and I was just, in la-la land someplace and missed what God wanted to do in my life. And I read that, and I said, God, I don't ever want to be in a place where you are working and moving, and I'm just doing not bad things, just things. Did not recognize the day of their visitation. Man, I don't ever want that to happen to me. I was in a meeting in the state of Washington, and a lady dotted me a note after some time after we'd been there, and she said, I've been praying for years for revival. In my own heart, I knew I was hot one day, cold the next toward God. I needed something more. I was excited to hear about your ministry coming to town. Look forward to it for many weeks. The big day finally arrived. Wouldn't you know it, I had an argument with my husband a few minutes before we left for church. I was so angry, I was seated in the pew at church, decided to get up and go home. I wasn't really angry with my husband. I was just angry, period. I think the enemy wanted me out of that revival. I went home, went back to bed, pulled the covers up over my head. Then it came to me, if Satan wanted me out of there so badly, there must be a tremendous blessing there. Managed to get out on Sunday night. Steve asked us to write down all of our needs on a piece of paper. Then he said that the least number that were written down, the further from God we were. I didn't write down anything. In fact, I didn't even take a piece of paper. But the one thing that was impressed on my heart that night was the fact that God was going to come by our church in the next days. And it was up to us whether or not we wanted to meet with him or not. And I praise God I did choose to meet with him because the team was right. God did come. Praise him, he hasn't left. But here's the deal. As God passes by, I believe God's going to pass by your family, your marriage, your church in these days. And there will be some that are going to say, I want everything God has for me. And there will be others who will just say, I'm not that desperate. And I pray that you don't wait for God to bring you to forced desperation. I think we're going to come to that as a country anyway. But how much better for us to voluntarily realize that we have a need and to cry out to the master as Bartimaeus did. So he cries out to the master, and I love verse 49, and Jesus stopped. You know, there are not many people in Scripture who stopped Jesus in his tracks. You know what I mean? I try to think about this, and maybe you can help me, Reggie. The only ones I could think of was the lady with the issue of blood, who, they're in this crowd, and Jesus stops. He says, somebody touched me. And they're like, well, of course, people are bouncing off you. He said, no, somebody touched me a different way. And he turns, and here's this lady who has spent all of her money on doctors, and she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, I have not seen faith like this. Her faith stopped Jesus in his tracks. And then I thought about the disciples as Jesus sent him across the sea, and he stays to talk with his father all night and says, I'll see you on the other side. They should have known that they were going to make it because he said, I'll see you. But anyway, and storm comes up, and it says, they see Jesus walking on the water, and it says he would have passed them by. He knew they were going to make it. And they go, "Wait, Jesus, over here!" And they're, you know, frantically, fearfully waving. And Jesus comes in and calms the storm and so forth. And so because of their fear, their great fear, they stop Jesus in his tracks. But other than those two instances, and this one, not very many people. Now, he stopped a lot of people in their tracks. But not many people stopped Jesus in his tracks. Because of faith, because of fear. And here, because of his desperation. He got so desperate, he cried out and crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. I love that. He stops in his tracks and he says, "Call the blind man." And they say, "Take courage." Verse 49, "Yeah, he's calling to you." And verse 50, throwing away his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. So here's the third thing we see here, is that by faith he left all. He had nothing to bring to Jesus. He didn't bring a bunch of money. He didn't bring a bunch of talent, gifts, abilities. He had nothing. He's a blind beggar. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And if you're thinking, "Well, I've got to bring to God, you know, good works. I've got to be good for a while before God will love me. I've got to, you know, change some things, get rid of some things, then God will accept me." No, you come just as you are. And he's not looking for greatness. Any greatness you have, God gave you. He's not looking for great ability. Any ability you have, God gave you. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And you just come, not because you have anything to offer, but just say, "God, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Here are my needs. I need those met." And you come to him, not because you deserve it or because you have anything to add to the equation. You just come. By faith, he left all. And he comes, and then Jesus has this conversation with him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That sounds like such a silly question. You know, there's some questions that it's just like, you know, why would you even ask that? You know, I like football, and you're watching a football game, and it comes to halftime, and these two highly paid announcers are critiquing the first half. And one says to the other, "What do you think needs to happen in the second half?" And this highly paid announcer says, "Well, they need to put some points on the board." Duh. I mean, really? That's your best? That's your commentary? They need to score? Really? And it almost sounds like that kind of a question. Because here Jesus looks in the face of a blind man and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, everybody knows. I mean, everybody knew he was blind. Jesus made him blind. Why did Jesus ask a seemingly obvious question? And I think this is the crux of what I want you to hear this morning. He wanted Bartimaeus to specifically verbalize his need. He asked him because he wanted him to see if he knew what his need was. So what did Bartimaeus say? "Well, Lord, I'll tell you, I lost my coat, threw it away, and I don't think I can find it. If you can give me some new clothes, I'll tell you, my chariot, I don't have a spare wheel. If I get a new chariot, and then I'm living in a cardboard box under the bridge there, so if you give me a new house, a new chariot, some new clothes, a few denarii in the bank, I'd be one happy camper." Is that what he asked for? No, that's what we ask for. We say, "Oh, God, if you give me a better house, a nicer car, better vacation, better job, more money, you know, if I could have those things." But see, we don't know our real need. And Jesus wanted to see, does he know his real need? And he wants us, do you know your real need? Is your need just to be status quo? Or do you really know what your needs are? Or are you expecting, "God, show me something big in my life"? What about what God's already showed you? You've written it down. You already know what your needs are. Why should God show you anything else if you're not willing to deal with the things he's already showed you? And so Bartimaeus says, "Lord, my need? That I might regain my sight. I want to see again." And Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And he immediately regained his sight and began following him on the road. So as you think through, and I hope you'll take some time this morning, this afternoon, as you think through this, what are your needs? And if you'll realize what those needs are, then you can begin to get the needs met with the living water that we're going to talk about this week. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I think for all of us, life happens, hurt happens, disappointment happens, rejection happens. And what we do is we tend to build walls around our heart because of that. And it's awkward to expose our needs, to expose our hearts, because then we don't like that feeling of being vulnerable. And the world says, protect yourself. Protect your heart. Protect your life. Don't share your feelings. Don't share anything. People might not like you if you got real honest. If they saw the real you with all your fears and all your hurts and all your failures, they might reject you. And so you won't be valuable. You won't count. So just let everybody think everything's fine. But if you're going to move past that shallow, superficial relationship, you've got to be willing to expose, first of all, to God, acknowledging to God, and then perhaps to others as God gives you direction, what your real need is. God wants to give us a new heart. You're familiar with the verse in Ezekiel 36, 26, where it says he wanted to turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Some of us have a heart of stone, and it needs to be changed, and God wants to do that. But instead of letting God change our hearts and turn that stony, stubborn heart into a heart of flesh and give it tenderness and responsiveness, we end up just trying to cover up that heart need. And what we use is a Band-Aid. So take that Band-Aid out for just a moment. I want you to, now I got a fluorescent one, but take out that Band-Aid. Don't open it up. I mean, don't take it off, but just get it out for a minute. I think we use Band-Aids in our life to cover real issues. Some of our Band-Aids are like achievement Band-Aids. They're like symbols of success that we use to cover up the real need of our heart. Some of us use sports as Band-Aids. I like sports. Nothing wrong with sports. But some of us are so wrapped up in sports, and we live for that. And as a result of that, we use the talk of that to cover up the real issues of our life. Some of us have possessions that are our Band-Aids. We drive our Band-Aids. We live in our Band-Aids, hoping that they'll cover up the emptiness that's really inside. Some of us have the Band-Aid of pretending. We kind of put on our Band-Aid smile and pretend everything's perfect. I tell you, it's not for me. My life is not perfect. I'm going to share with you one of these nights, tonight or tomorrow night, just a scenario we're going through with one of our kids. It's the least favorite thing I can share, but God's told me I have to. And I want to tell you what I'm learning through it. And we have five sons, and four of them are pastors, and one of them has walked off the cliff. And I'm sure what we're learning through all that. And I don't like to talk about that, but it's the truth. I don't have a perfect marriage. We don't have a perfect team. And the fact is that we put those visions of perfection, we put on these Band-Aids to try to cover that, so that everyone will think, wow, they've got it made and everything's great. And when really we're hurting and bleeding inside. As I've shared, when I'm going to share with you about my son, people will come and they'll say, I've never told anybody this, but here's where what's that? We just think that if anybody really knew our real life, then they would think less of us. And the fact is, we're all broken. We all have needs. And the church is supposed to be a hospital. And yet it's a place where sometimes it's more like a mortuary. And we want it to be what it's supposed to be, a place where hurting people can come and acknowledge they have needs and get those needs met, because we know the solution, that the thirst is only quenched by the living water. But sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge that we're thirsty. We have the Band-Aids of Gucci or Botox or, you know, whatever else. We're trying to hide something. Why do we acquire so many things? Do we really think that by getting all the right stuff that people are going to approve of us more? For some of us, it's a food Band-Aid. If I can just have that chocolate cake, or, you know, if I can just, quick, give me a Big Mac, you know, that'll solve all my problems. And sometimes we even use God as a Band-Aid. It's kind of sad. We don't take him to the real broken places of our heart. It's too painful there. There's too much shame there. We don't want him to touch the real hurt in our life. It hurts too bad. We're kind of embarrassed, humiliated. We hope that if we can just cover all the right things and cover that hurt with God, put on our Sunday clothes and our Sunday best and hide our hearts behind talking about God and quoting scripture or whatever, everything will be okay. What are you hiding in your heart today? And what are you using to cover up those hurts? If you will, in these next days, make a choice to risk the awkwardness of humility, God can do some incredible things in your life. Now, don't put your Band-Aid on yet. I'm going to put mine on for a minute. It's painful to take off a Band-Aid. You know what I'm talking about? There's a number of you know, ideas about taking off a Band-Aid. You can use the get the hair by hair away, which is just, you know, every tear is a pain. I heard someone say, if you put it under water and take it off, it doesn't hurt. That is not true. It still hurts. Still, I tried it. The best way to do it rather than going hair by hair, is just do it, right? Just get it done. And what I want to challenge you to do in these days is take the Band-Aid you've been trying to cover up the real hurt off and say, God, I want you to deal with the real issue is not this little Band-Aid that I've been covering this up with, but the real issue is underneath that. And I've been using this little Band-Aid to do that. So what I want you to do is take the Band-Aid out, and I want you to put it on one of your fingers, someplace that you can remember it. I want you to keep it on as long as you can keep it on today. Maybe it'll come off by tomorrow, but whatever. Keep it. And today, every time you see that Band-Aid throughout the day before you come back tonight at 6:30, just take a moment and say, God, I'm tired of covering up the hurt of my life with Band-Aids. I need some surgery. I want you to do something a little more significant than a Band-Aid in my life. But this Band-Aid is going to be a prayer reminder for you today to remember to say, God, I want to see some change that goes beyond Band-Aids. I want you to change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I desire for the real needs of my heart, not just the surface things, not just the things that people see, but the surface things that they're there. I want you to do more than just Band-Aid surgery. I want major surgery. I want you to replace those needs with your living water. And God, by your grace, I'm going to start taking those little Band-Aids off and let you deal seriously with my heart in these days. And we're going to start that process this evening at 6:30. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.